As we continue our worship, we would like to read together this morning how the Old Testament, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, kind of a sad story, but it's reality. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to eat. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam said also, Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Good morning. Brother Trent has asked for the 13th chapter of Romans to be read. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the power that he that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are of God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans chapter 13.
The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. I think that little verse there speaks directly to the principle we have on our mind this morning. We hesitate this morning to even speak. I guess we feel a little the same way, that it just seems like this earth is, this old world is just rocking. God, it's shaking things. And the Bible tells us that the same God that shook the mountain when the Israelites were there is going to shake again the earth and the heavens, so that all the things that can be shaken will be reduced to nothing, so that the things that remain will remain. My heart hurt. As we've watched the children of God being slayed viciously over in Israel, my heart hurts as I look around, even in the country that we live in, our Western culture. Of all of the people who are lost, and they have no idea what they're living in. No hope. And so it just makes my heart hurt when I see these things, and we shouldn't be surprised. I've told my wife this, that there's nothing to be surprised at. The Bible says that in the last days it's going to get rough. Men are going to turn from God. They're going to hate one another. Families are going to hate each other. Children are going to hate their parents. Parents are going to hate their children, and on and on and on. What the Bible says. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Would you change anything in your life right now if you knew that this was your last day? Our salvation may be nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Today, I want to talk to you about something. It's a principle of God that has been probably one of the most misunderstood, probably one of the most reduced, whittled down principle . It's a worldwide need. It's a churchwide need. It's something that almost non-existent in the world today. And it's so sad. It's something that God loves. It's something that God cherishes. It's something that God prizes. It's precious to Him. And want to explain why. This little thing that we little principle I want to talk about is so misunderstood. I'd like to ask you a question as we introduce the principle. What is the first thing that comes into your mind when I say the word modesty? I don't know how many souls are sitting in here today, but I imagine a large percentage of those people, of these souls, minds went to the dress of a woman. Or the lack of it. And this is what we're talking about, something that has been reduced down to one thing. And it's such a small part of it. Now, I think that is where the devil wants it. That we reduce this thing down to one little thing. I tell you, it's something that's not existent today in the world at large. But it is something that God loves. And I want to tell you why. I guess the text verse this morning would be casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. Modesty. What is modesty? I guess as we begin, we would just like to say this as we think about this little principle of God. It's something, actually I'm going to tell you this. As I looked this word up, the definition was very, very simple. And I want to present it to you. Two words. A limit. A limit. It's that simple. A limit. And as we look at the whole scope of this principle that God has ordained and what it does for Him and what it brings to Him, the glory that it can bring to Him, it's something that should move in our hearts to make us want to seek His will, and to look to Him for our direction and for our life ahead of us, that His name would be glorified. That's the key. That His name can be glorified in our lives. And as we just stop and we look around today at the darkness that's around us, of the immodesty and all of these things, it just completely closes God out. It's darkness. We want Him to be glorified in our lives. Let's sing a hymn. Hymn number 108. Hymn number 108, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, we hallow Thy name. May Thy kingdom holy on earth be the same. O give to us daily our portion of bread. It is from Thy bounty that all must be fed. It's praise unto the God of heaven, hallowing His name. For it's His glory forever and ever and ever. I just think it's so sad that man in our fallen state have got to the point where we're at of godlessness. And I think it hurts God. And not only that, but our God, the Almighty, has an only begotten Son that done wonders for the souls of men. And it just seems like as you look out across this globe, it's for naught.
So is there something that we can do as believers?
As we think about a modest lifestyle, as we think about modesty, as we think about living this little principle in our lives, I guess there's something that in the beginning we were talking about, maybe we would call it prerequisite. But I think every soul needs to have in their life before we can even consider thinking about living out a biblically modest life. And it's one thing. We have to have a vision of who God is before us and our standing. We have to have a vision of His holiness. We must have a vision of His righteousness and His power, beauty in our lives. I just kind of want to bring it out like this. As we think about modesty and as we think about living this out in our lives and what it looks like, the prerequisite we must have in our lives is this thing of setting up an altar in our hearts. We must have, as a believer, a central altar in our lives. And I want to explain it to you like this. You see, God, we have the makeup of God Himself. It is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A Trinity. And the Bible tells us that we are made in His image, just like Him. And so we as people are a Trinity. We have a body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so it's kind of like God, made in His image. And so I would like for you to imagine in your mind with me, as you think about who you are and your own person, I want you to think about your life as a body and a soul and a spirit. And we have your body here, and you have your soul here, and you have your spirit here, and all of these three parts of your body. And in the center, we have an altar that's the living God. And it's an altar with a flame that is going up. It's the glory of God. It's the holiness of God. It's what He has done for us. His death on the cross through Jesus Christ for us. This holiness of Him and what He's done for us in the center of our lives. It's a communion, if you will, with God and our spirits and our souls. It's a central altar of the living God within us, His Holy Spirit in us, that communion we have with Him. And it has to be paramount. It has to be in our hearts and in our minds before anything can even be lived out to His glory. I want to talk to you a little bit about this modesty in the inner man. We can go back here to Romans. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I want to talk to you about this armor of light, and I think that's what we're talking about as a modest lifestyle. Modesty. It's an armor of light. Now, we have said earlier that this whole principle of modesty has been reduced down in society today to one thing. And it can be how a man dresses, but for the most part, probably what went through your mind is how a woman dresses. Modesty. Modest or immodest. And so, as we think about that today, and as we think about living this out in the inner man, we need to think a little bit about modesty and what it is, and just exactly how it plays out in our lives. Modesty. As we said earlier, it's a limit. It's a restraining. It's a resistance. It's a moderated view of our own self. Now, when we reduce this thing down into just one thing and an outward dress, and which it is, it's partly that, you know, we need to remember that we want to portray God in a positive way. And so as we do that, as we live out our lives and we have this central altar in our lives, then and we begin to understand who God is and His power and His holiness and our undoneness before Him. I think about Moses. You know, Moses was a man that spent a lot of time in the presence of God. And it done something to Moses. The Bible says that Moses went up on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and communed in the presence of the living God. And when he came back down, his face shone. So much so that he had to veil it with the fear of the people. And there's another time in the scripture where Moses one time went to meet God. You know, God was upset with the children of Israel as they rebelled against him. And they were sitting there at one point in their journey, and finally God says, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to go with you any further. I'll send an angel with you. And it was just more than Moses could take. And Moses said, God, we need more than that. So Moses took and he set up the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was something that they set up in the wilderness, this tabernacle, and then all of the tribes would set up their camps all around the tabernacle, and they all faced the center of the tabernacle. Well, because God forsook them, Moses took the tabernacle, the Bible says, and he set it up outside the camp. And then the Bible says that Moses went outside the camp, and he went into the tabernacle. And now the pillar of cloud and fire was not around. That when he set the camp, the tabernacle up outside the camp, and he went in there, the Bible says that that cloud settled down over that tabernacle, and the presence of the Lord came in there, and he talked with Moses there, as a man talks with his friend, the presence of God. I don't know what all Moses experienced, but I think Moses in his life, as God worked with that man out in the desert for 40 years and all of the time that he was in the presence of God, it changed him. And his face shone in times when he was in the presence of the living God. I think what we want out of this is the fact that as we think about modesty in the inner man, we have to have this altar. And when we understand who God is, and when we understand our undoneness before Him, it does something to us. And it makes us beautiful. And when this world that we're talking about that's so dark see this, they can be attracted to it. You know, if you don't have the central altar, modesty can almost just—it can almost look like it's not enjoyable, but it's like this thing you have to do. And if you don't have the central altar there, it just becomes a work. And when people view that, there's not really the beauty there. So we need a central altar. We need the living God within our very being, communing with Him, a part of our lives, living our lives with God, talking with God, living for Him. Modesty in the inner man. It's It's foundational for our lifestyle. A modest lifestyle, it's foundational. As we think about living for God, and as we think about modesty in the inner man, we want to turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. As we try to get a little bit of a foundation here for this modesty in the inner man, we want to turn to the second chapter of 1 Peter first. I want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." A chosen people, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. You know what that word peculiar means? A possession. That's what it means. A possession. You are his possession. He bought you. Christ died for you. And so that makes you different. It makes you special. God has purchased you for his child. So he wants this communion with you in the inner man as we begin to walk with God. Now let's turn back to 3 Peter, or the third chapter of 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. Now this fourth part of this chapter is talking about women. I'm just going to read this. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may obey the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, this is speaking to women here. I think we could take that for every one of us here. I think that's the will of God for every believer, that we would have this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, where it says of God of a great price. It's precious to God. It means so much to him when his believers have this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, this hidden man of the heart. And so that's the foundation we want to present at the beginning. Now, as we think about this foundation, the hidden man of the heart, let's go over here to the 15th verse. 1 Peter 3, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. And that's the very picture that we have presented to you this morning as we talk about our bodies and our soul and our spirit and this altar of the living God and this flame that's burning within us, right in the middle of the triune makeup of our own God there, the fire as it burns. It's a sanctifying of God. It's taking God in our lives and setting him apart. It's calling him holy. And when we have that, it does something that just changes us and makes us into something different. And so as we think about modesty in the inner man, let's go back to Romans 13. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, as we think about modesty, as we think about outward modesty, as we think about inward modesty, you know, we gave you just a short little definition, a limit. As we looked up this word and as we were studying this word, there was something else that stood out to us as we looked up this word modesty. And I want to present that to you this morning, that modesty can be an outward indicator of inward morals. So that was kind of interesting. An outward indicator of inward morals. And so here we are again in the outward indicator of something that's happening in the inner man. It's an outward indicator. Now, as we look at the world and the society around us today, and we see the lack of modesty, the immodesty, all of these things, what does it tell you? It tells you what's on the inside. It tells you a little bit of something about their morals. You know, a moral is just a standard of right and wrong. That's all it is. It's a standard of right and wrong. And that standard is based solely on truth. That's what the standard is based on. And this right here, this is truth. And all morals today are based on this right here. It's a standard of right and wrong, and we must know what this says. It's God's standard. It's not me. Nothing that I put together. It's God's standard. It's a standard of morals. It's a standard of right and wrong. It's the truth. And all morals are based on truth. And as we just look around today, and part of what makes my heart hurt so bad is just, it's like the Bible says, truth is fallen in the street. It's nowhere to be found. Men cannot find truth. And we think of another word, and it's just immorality. We have morals and we have immoral. And immoral is someone who is not practicing morals. Immorality. And that's what we see around us today, but there's another word that we want to bring into the picture today that's a little bit different. We have moral, and we have immoral, and we have amoral. You know what amoral is? A person with amorals is a person that doesn't even know what morals are. And I think that's where we're at today. There are so many people, and it just hurts me. They don't even know what morals are. They haven't been taught. And they're living their life, and it's so pitiful. And it's so sad. There's no peace. There's no joy. You know, the Bible says, we read there in the morning lesson there back in Genesis. Remember what the devil told Eve? He said, you won't surely die.
No, you won't die.
Let's go back there.
I want to read what God said. God said that they shouldn't eat. And the serpent says in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Now listen to this, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. You know what? Where we're at today, as we look at society, all it is a bunch of little self-gods. That's what it is. All these little gods, they've all become gods, and now I'm my own god. And so we begin to want to honor our own god and not the God of heaven. And when that happens, the earth becomes darker, darker, and darker, and men are in turmoil. They're in pain. They hurt. They're hopeless. They don't know where to go for peace. Peace eludes them. Gone. So they've made themselves a little god. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. I want to talk a little bit about walking honestly. As we think about living out modesty in the inner man, I want to get a little perspective of how God looks at this thing. What does God want from your life? What does God want to radiate from you? And is that what we are seeing today? And we would like to turn with you, or I want you to turn with me, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for the first verse. Actually, put your finger on 1 Thessalonians 4 and hold it there. And we're going to go to 1 Peter 2 and read that first. First Peter 2. Now, remember back there in, and we'll reread that to you in Romans. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Honestly, walking honestly. Now, what's it say here in 1 Peter 2? Let's start reading in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that ye abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? That tells me that every soul is going to be visited by God at some time. God will visit every soul. And it says here that we need to be honest in our conversation towards the Gentiles. Even though they may speak evil of us, there's coming a day when they are visited and they look back on that and they behold that, they can glorify God in their day of visitation. In other words, by what you have presented to them, your holy, your honest lifestyle or behavior or conversation, when they see that, when God visits them, in the meantime, they may have learned some things about God and made themselves right with God so that when their visitation comes, they can do it with joy. That makes sense? Have having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when that day comes, they can glorify God. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We're called to walk honestly toward them that are without. I have a question for you. I have a question for myself. Is my life portraying purity of the Holy God? Is my lifestyle honest before the Gentiles? Is my life honest before the heathen? Is it? Is the testimony that my life is giving out, is it pure? Is it what God wants? Does it make God happy? There's been people that's asked the question, does God even care about modesty? Does he even care about how we dress? There's people today that ask the question, does he care? He cares. I want to tell you why. I want to turn to a scripture and we want to read it. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. The 16th chapter of Ezekiel. And I want to read to you what God told those people. Remember God's people, how they walked away from God and he wasn't happy with them. And this is what this is talking about, how they turned from God and they found themselves in desolate places. And this little reading that we want to read, we want to read this, the first 14 or 15 verses of Ezekiel 16. And in the little heading in my Bible says, the harlotry of Jerusalem and the people, how they have turned from God and went a-whoring after other gods and what it done to him. And then it says what God has provided for them and the effect that it has. Listen to this. And as God begins to speak to these people, what he is going to do with them, he brings in all of these earthly beauties and good things as he tries to explain to us the beauty that we can have when he covers us. I would go back, the third chapter of Genesis. Remember what happened there? After they ate the fruit, they went and they hid themselves. They were afraid. God called out and they were hiding from him. And it was their shame. They had this shame before God. They knew they'd made wrong choices. And so they hid from God. And the Bible says that after that was done, God pronounced judgment, done all these things. And toward the latter part of that chapter, it says that God made them coats of skins. And it was something that God did and provided. It was his mercy. It was his grace. He provided something for them for their shame. And so he covered them. Now listen to this. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born, you take away the central altar, and that's where you're at. You're out in an open, desolate field. And he says, and when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That is the will of God for every soul that's in this building today, that we would live. That we would have life. That we would have more than life, but abundant life in His Son as He covers us. Listen. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Isn't that beautiful? We can all have that. Thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain upon thy neck. And I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. You see what God can do with a person who's wallowing blood? He can cover us and make us beautiful. Something totally different. And thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now the next verse is what I want. Listen. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. You know what that means? He says that thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. And that word beauty simply means brightness. Your brightness. You ever go to town and you can just pick out a believer. Yeah, they're probably dressed in a modest way. But there's just something about them that's attractive. They're beautiful. There's something, there's light there. There's a brightness there. You can see it in their eyes. Something different. That's what we can have. Our renown went forth. You know what renown means? That word renown is just simply conspicuously telling or painting a picture. Our lives can be conspicuously telling something special to the heathen. They can see something in your life. They can see light. They can see brightness. Something that they're longing for that they can't find anywhere else. But it's not because of you. for it was perfect through my comeliness. Your beauty is perfect in His comeliness. You know what that means? It's His majesty. It's His magnificence. The magnificence of the living God. All of His beauty and His holiness as it radiates from your life, as that central altar burns in your life between your body and your soul and your spirit. And it has an effect on your life. And there's light there. There's beauty there. There's something there that people seek after. Something that people are longing for and they don't even know it. That's why God loves modesty. Because He wants His name to go out all through the land of this earth. His glory. Not our glory. And all of the immodesty that we see in the world today, it's all about man's glory. And it causes men to focus their glory on man or a woman and not God. You know what Psalms 115:1 says? Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. I don't know how many times in David's writings that he writes things like that and he says, for Thy truth's sake, or for Thy mercy's sake, or for Thy name's sake. It wasn't about David, but it was about God. It was about God's mercy. It was about God. It was about God's name. It was for His name's sake. Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy's sake and for Thy truth's sake. Amen. Now I just want to just talk a little bit about life. You know, I imagine every one of you today are just probably a lot like me. And there's times in my life that I begin to focus more on myself than on God. And I may do things, I may say things, I may even wear something that maybe tends to draw more attention to myself. Can you identify with that? The way I am. And it's not pretty. It's really nothing more than what we just read about there in that early part of Ezekiel 16. I want to read just a little more there after that. First says, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, and for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Now listen, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and placed the harlot because of thy renown. And so that's kind of what happens. You know, I think we can all understand that. Because back in Genesis chapter 3, something happened. And we were born with a nature that we have to work with. It's a sin nature. It's a nature that wants to glorify myself. And so I just want to encourage us all today to flee from that. What does it say back in Romans 13, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And this whole thing of a modest lifestyle is just simply an armor of light. it's something that radiates from your life when we cast off all of these works of darkness. And we have an armor there. And an armor, in that sense, is an offensive weapon. It's an armor of light. And you think about God, and you read in the Bible different times where maybe the Lord Jesus or the presence of God was manifest before a man, and it talks about the light, or it might say something about as the sun shineth in the noonday, or the brightness of the day. The light of God is bright. This armor of light is something that can be an offensive weapon into the evils and the darkness that's around us. It illuminates. It illuminates all of the evil. People don't like that. And they're going to hate you for it. The Bible tells us that because it reproves their works of darkness. But we need to be a people who are willing to live our lives solely for God and have that central altar there. And it can command our lives in a way that we've never even comprehended could happen in our own life. It changes us. You know, I could probably spend here and I could sit here and spend some time and talk to all you men or your dads about your wives or your daughters and how you should teach them in modesty. I don't think I'm going to do that. I think what we need to do is teach the holiness of God. And that we have that central altar in us. And if we're going to uphold that, then all of the other things will fall into place. And we don't even have to talk about those things. Because we want His name to go over all of the land and be glorified. The glory that goes to Him. Not unto us, O God. Not unto us. But unto Thee give glory. And so I just want to encourage us all as you walk out of these doors today, and as you begin your walk again in life, and as you begin to make choices in life, and I begin to make choices in my life, that we make them with purpose. Live your life intentionally, that His name would be glorified. Dress intentionally. Talk intentionally, with purpose, that as you live your life, that your salt doesn't lose its sass. It's so precious to God. You know, I really wanted to read another chapter this morning for a morning lesson, the 24th chapter of Genesis. I want to close with it a little bit. It's a long chapter. That's why I didn't read it. I got 64 verses, maybe something like that. But that chapter, I want you to go home and I want you to read it. That chapter is about the time when Abraham decided to seek a wife for his son Isaac. Remember when he went to find Rebekah? And that whole chapter, that whole setting there, of Abraham when he called his servant to him and he asked his servant to go into his own people to find a wife for his son, what he told him to do, what the servant done, how that all responded there when they went to Laban's house and they found Rebekah and how she responded. This, that whole chapter is about living for someone else. Abraham, as he spoke at the beginning of that chapter, talked about his God and how he led him out of his land and he will direct you to the right person. He had his focus on God. The servant had his focus on his master. And the servant didn't bring any glory or anything to himself. But everything that he said to those people was for his master's sake. And it was the same way with Rebecca. There's only one place that it seems maybe a little bit selfish. And it's when he asked if he could take her. And her mother and her brother said, maybe could she stay for about 10 days? He said, no, I can't do that. And Rebecca chose to go. She left her family, went to a place she didn't even know, Isaac. But when they got into the land and they looked ahead, and she could see Isaac. And he was out in the field in the evening, and he was meditating upon the word of God, the Bible says. And he saw them coming, and she saw him, and she said, who is it? And the servant said, that's my master's son. The Bible says that she lit off of her camel and veiled herself. That's beautiful. I thought I wrote something down, a quote. I may not have it. I can't find it. But it was talking about the most beautiful thing about a woman is unaffected modesty. It's the charm of a woman's excellency. Our excellency is in Christ. We want his name to be glorified. So today, we want to encourage you to look up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Seek God in your life. Get that central altar established and keep it going. It will change your life. It will change your countenance. It will change your choices. God's name would be glorified and your renown would be beautiful in all of the earth through his comeliness. May God be praised.